Today's gospel lesson is an alternate reading in the lectionary cycle. Chances are a lot of preachers today are going to be preaching from the end of the book of John in the 14th chapter. And we've heard some of that today in the words that we use in our prayers. But I wanted us to take a look at chapter 5 today. It's a story you might know. It's a story that intrigues me because it is a story about healing that is years in the making. It's not just suddenly someone gets sick and then they're healed, but this man has been there for 38 years. 38 years! 38 years this man has waited to be healed. 38 years he has hoped and he has prayed. 38 years of anxious worry and waiting. Can you imagine that? 38 years of disappointment. 38 years of, well, maybe today, probably not. Will I ever be healed? Will I ever be the one who gets there first? Or do I have to make it through another day? Do I have to keep my eyes attentively on this pool of water, waiting for that water to stir so I can be the one that sees it first and gets in there? Ah, 38 years. You know what? I'm really impressed with this man because we don't wait well. I think that was pretty evident up here. We don't wait well. We are, by and large, impatient people. Our attention spans are shrinking. Did you know the attention span of a goldfish is 8 seconds? 8 seconds. It's amazing, too, that there are scientists who have a lot of patience to figure that out. They probably make a lot of money. I wonder how long a goldfish can keep its attention. And they figured it out. It's 8 seconds. The amazing thing about this is this. 8 seconds, although it's really, really short, and it's been measured by those same scientists about human beings, what our attention span is, our attention span is even less than a goldfish. Can you imagine? We can't, what was that? Oh, I'm sorry. We have an attention span less than a goldfish, less than 8 seconds. Some people have said it's 3 or 4 seconds long. We just can't focus on what's going on for very long. And please be assured that this sermon is not going to go really long, so your attention span, it may be a little longer than 8 seconds, but please, bear with me. I will get to my point. Today's story from John stretches the imagination. How can someone be so patient for so long in hopes of being healed without giving up? And the other question for me is this: how amazing is it that God doesn't give up, even when our attention is diverted from God's presence, even if it's right before our eyes? Even when we look for healing and wholeness in places other than looking for God. So let's take a look at the story. It's a great story. It's one of the events in the Bible that are so overlaid with symbolism and meaning that trying to unpack them, it's like those Russian nesting dolls. Have you seen those? You take this doll apart, and inside there's another doll. It looks like the big one, but it's a little smaller. You pull that one out, and you take it apart, and then there's another doll. I've seen some of these go like 8 or 9 levels deep until you get this really small one. You keep unpacking and unpacking. The story is like a Russian nesting doll where we're trying to unpack the story and the symbolism that's there. The healing of this man in John 5 is such a story. The act of healing itself, this loaded question, do you want to be made well? The presence of water. The symbolism of the healing on the Sabbath. All of these are facets in a story worthy of reflection. It's rich for exploration, for us to contemplate, for us to wonder about. Recently, I ran across a blog by a man by the name of Bruce Maples. I have no idea who Bruce Maples is. But I started to read something he wrote, and I thought, this guy gets it. He's also intrigued by this story. He said something about this pool of Bethesda, depends on how it was translated. He said, for centuries, scholars believed that there was no such pool, that there was no sign of it in modern-day Jerusalem. It was assumed that this relatively exact description in John's Gospel, in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there was a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has 5 porticos. That's very specific. Well, some people thought, some scholars thought that was a mistake, or it was written by someone who was unfamiliar with the city of Jerusalem. Or some thought it was treated metaphorically. This was just a story to teach us a lesson. It doesn't really matter if it existed or not. But then in the 19th century, a man by the name of Schick, an archaeologist, discovered a pool, and he thought this pool might be the same pool that is mentioned in John 5. And so they started digging, and in 1964, they revealed other features that confirmed that, yes, this was the pool of Bethsaida, or Bethesda, that had been found. In fact, it was part of a larger collection of waterworks that included the upper pool that is mentioned in Hebrew scripture. And here is what I think is really most interesting about this. The pool also was used and as a slepion, a slepion. How many have been to an slepion? You have no idea what I'm talking about, but I will tell you. An slepion was a healing pool, a place where people would gather to be healed in honor of the god, the Greek god Asclepius. In fact, Asclepius was called the Savior. He was called the Savior and the one who healed people. And so people gathered at this sheep pool, the sheep gate, this pool, and they wanted to be healed by the Savior who, when the waters were stirred, they would be healed by their Savior. Let's re-describe the scene. This is what's going on. It's the time of a festival. There are lots of festivals. We don't know which one it is, but at this particular festival, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. It is the Sabbath, and he goes to this local landmark dedicated to this Greek god of healing. He walks up to the person with the least chance of getting better. I mean, he's been there 38 years. Is he going to get better? We don't know. He proceeds to heal the man on the spot, right in the middle of the building. Now, let me describe what that would really look like in our modern terms. It's as if a Muslim walked into a Pentecostal healing service, walked up to the oldest wheelchair-bound person there, healed the man, he got up, they danced a jig, and walked out the building. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. I don't know why he went to that pool on that day, on that Sabbath, but he did. I don't know if he was trying to make a point about the power that God has versus the power of other gods. I don't know if he was making a point by choosing a man who had been sick for 38 years. But the point is this. Sometimes we sit and we sit and we sit and we're waiting for something magical to happen and the angel never appears. The water never stirs. And we're just as broken and just as powerless today as we were yesterday. Asclepius, the false god, has let us down again. And Jesus reaches out to us. Our waiting is over, and our healing begins. And this is the sign I believe Jesus is making. Jesus brings life, while everything else just brings waiting. So why does Jesus do this? Why did Jesus choose this man on this day? I think another thing is he healed this man not because of who the man was. We don't even know his name. Not because of who the person was, but because of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Fred Craddock talks about the story as a parable of God's grace, that the undeserved, unmerited love of God reaches out to us when we need it the most. It's a radical idea, but it's the heart of the gospel. It's the reason Jesus taught. It's the reason Jesus could teach, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, not because of who they are, but because of who you are as my disciples. So the takeaway of this, grace happens. As I thought about this yesterday, grace happens. Wouldn't that be a great motto for us? When we truly believe our mission statement, when we truly live like Jesus, grace happens. When we invite people to come here, grace happens. When we go out and we are with other people, preaching in a way that is just being with others and caring for others and wanting to only express that there is joy and love for everyone, grace happens. Grace is a gift for all people. And we who have been blessed by God's grace are called to be a blessing to others. Now, some of you know this, but Some of you are wondering, why is this guy standing up here today? I know Mindy's out of town, but I used to do this all the time. I spent 30 years in ministry. I'm doing something a little different these days, but I remember my call to ministry, my church pastor, who every Sunday would stand up and he would say, "You, my friends, have been blessed to be a blessing." I heard that so many times, I actually started to believe it. I realized that that call was not just to me, but to everybody who came in that church. And that church was really interesting because it wasn't a place where people just walked in or ran in. It wasn't just a place where people were healthy and whole. It was a place that reached out to all kinds of folks. My first experience in ministry was when Pastor Ron Lockhorst called me one day and said, "Jeff," and I'll never forget these words because they're terrifying and hopeful at the same time. "Jeff, I have an opportunity for you." So if you ever get a call from someone here at the church to say, "We have an opportunity for you," receive that as a blessing. Approach it with fear and trembling because you never know what it gets you into. The first time Ron asked me to come and take on this opportunity was to work with a group of cerebral palsy individuals that came to our church every Sunday. There were 22 of them in wheelchairs. They were there every Sunday. And occasionally we would have them over during the week and we would have lunch together and we would go out and do some amazing things. My first experience was going out to Franklin Park Conservatory, popping wheelies on wheelchairs with people and laughing and enjoying the day. And going back and having lunch with spaghetti. Cerebral palsy folks don't have a really easy time eating spaghetti. It's like a two-year-old. They're learning how to use the fork. Sometimes we had to strap them onto their hands. It was messy, and it was beautiful. God heals us in many ways. Sometimes God blesses us to be a blessing to those when we least expect to be getting that call. And maybe this is the reason that John shares this story about a lame man who waited for 38 years to meet Jesus, so that we might stop waiting for something to happen while others are waiting for something to happen. There's a story. It's about when Jesus ascends into heaven. He is greeted at the gates of heaven by the archangel Michael. Michael says, "So how did it go down there?" And Jesus said, "Well, I went out into the communities. I preached. I talked about God. I shared God's love. I healed people. People that had never walked, walked. People who never talked could talk, and they sang. People were touched, and lives were changed forever." And Michael says, "That's wonderful. What else did you do?" And Jesus said, "Well, I called this group of people. I called them my disciples. And they went with me, and I showed them what it was like to love other people. People you didn't even know. To travel around and share God's love." Michael says, "That's great. So what are you going to do now?" Jesus says, "Well, I turned it all over to my disciples. They're going to be going out there. They're the ones that are going to be sharing the good news. They're the ones that are going to be healing. They're the ones that are going to be feeding the poor and the hungry. They're the ones that are going to do my work. I'm in heaven now. These, my disciples, they are going to do it. That's my plan." And Michael looks at Jesus, and he looks down at us. He looks back at Jesus and says, "What's your other plan?" And Jesus says, "That's my only plan. This week, you will be blessed to be a blessing to others. You will be blessed to make a difference. In some small way, you will find a way to bring healing to another and healing to yourselves. You are the plan." We know what they are waiting for. The question, the takeaway, the thing that we are called to share and to take with us today: what are we waiting for? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, the stories that are shared, that touch our lives in so many ways. They are timeless, they are timely, and they make us think, and they fill us with grace. May we take these blessings, these gifts, and share them with others in your name and for your sake. And all God's people said, Amen.